Let us bow our hearts and ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us. Let us pray. O loving and gracious Father in heaven, we have sung your word in a sense, in song, and we pray now that you will speak in the power of your spirit to us through the mouth of your servant, that we may hear you speaking and we may be uplifted and blessed and renewed with just great thanks to you for what you give to us in your word. Bless your word to us now and give us hearts to be attentive and minds to think about it and not be distracted. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture reading and also our text is Psalm 119, verses 49 to 56. Psalm 119, starting at verse 49. This is the Zion, the seventh section in Psalm 119. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. May the Lord also bless the proclamation of his word to us as we hear it now. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue in Psalm 119, and after today we'll stop for a little while, Lord willing, we'll return to this sometime later. As we have seen, Psalm 119 is all about God's Word, about the beauty and the glory of God's Word, and especially as God uses that Word to work in us. It's important to remember that this psalm, and actually maybe most, certainly many of the psalms, they are given to reflect the cry and prayer and the heart's desire of the believer. And sometimes, the believer collectively, that is, as church. It's very personal, always, but also never in isolation. You know, just me, myself. It includes brothers and sisters. It includes the church. So this morning in this seventh part, in verses 49 to 56, our text, we see this prayer about remembering. Remember God's word. You notice it's repeated many times what we read. Remember. So our theme is, very simply, the blessing God gives in remembering his word. The blessings God gives in remembering his word. As we will see, the idea of remember is to have it in thought, that is, to think about it, and in such thinking about it, to pursue it, to go after it, to do it. So may the Lord, by his Spirit, work in us that the psalmist's prayer is also our prayer about the blessings from God in remembering his word. In our first point, we see the prayer for God to remember to work hope in the believer. Look at our first verse in our text, verse 49. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. I'm sure that for all of us, it seems rather strange for the believer to be calling upon God to remember. So we really need to understand what it means to remember. It's amazing how many scriptures, and especially Psalms, they call upon God to remember. But this is not as if, well, maybe God forgot, so I have to remind him. Instead, it means to call to mind. Think on it so as also to be moved to act on it. Wow, think about a parent saying to a child, remember your homework. That's not just think about it and don't do it. You say, remember your homework, you mean remember, think about it so that you also do it, right? And we see that in the Bible about remember. So for example, just about remember for the believer. In Psalm 103, verse 18, it speaks about those who remember his commandments to do them. That's pretty obvious and clear, right? And often in the New Testament, believers are called to remember this or that. So in Acts 20, just some examples. Remember the word of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's in the context of giving support to the weak. So obviously, remember means to think on it and then act. Give to those who need it. In Galatians 2, remember the poor. That means to help them. In Hebrews 13, remember those who rule over you. And there it's very clear, that means you submit to them. And then also, but remember for God. In Psalm 106, verse 4, it's in our call to worship. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. And then right away, O visit me with your salvation. In Psalm 79, verse 8, O do not remember my former iniquities. Sorry, it says former iniquities against us. And then right away, it's about God's tender mercies. So, calling on God to remember his mercies is calling on him to be merciful. That is, to act according to his mercy. And calling on God to not remember my sins, my former iniquities, that is calling on God to forgive in his mercy. So, the point is, to remember means to think on it, keep it in mind, but then also act accordingly. And here in our text, in verse 49, the psalmist and the believer prays, remember the word. That's the word you've given me as your servant. Notice that. We heard about this earlier, about what it is to be saying, I'm your servant. Right? That's a relationship to God. And as your servant, you caused me, it says. That literally means you worked this in me to hope in that word. See? The term upon which, in that verse, it refers to a foundation, a basis. So the word is the basis of my hope. That's why it's a sure hope. And that hope is caused by God through the very same word. Right? So here in our text, in verse 49, in praying to God to remember the word, I am praying for God to think on it so as to work in me to keep living in hope. The very hope that he gives in his word. And that means we are confessing our total need for God. That he would keep working in us through his word so that we would continue to have hope. And when this is really true, this is truly our prayer. It also brings us to pray to God about our remembering his word, as we see in our second and third points. So let's look at our second point. The believer remembers and receives comfort in all the trials of life. Here we look at verses 50 to 53. In verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for, and it could be that, your word has given me life. That's my comfort in my affliction, that your word has given me life. You know, later in this psalm, in verse 92, the psalmist says, unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Think about that. If your law had not been my delight, I would have died in my afflictions. And afflictions, you know, those are trials. Trials of whatever kind the Lord is pleased to give you and me and each one of us in different situations. And you see, but for his word, as comfort, that affliction would just undo us. It would overwhelm us. Ultimately, it would even bring us to death. But my comfort in my affliction is your word has given me life. See? And has given me life is literally has revived me and restored me to life. As one, yeah, who would be dead and dying without that life. So it's almost like, yeah, I have afflictions, but I have a comfort in them because I could be dead. I could have perished. But your word has given me life. See, that's really actually the gospel, right? By God's word and the Holy Spirit using it, I come to see my dead condition. I was dead in sin. And the Holy Spirit, by the word, restored me to life. And that's even in afflictions. And that's why, as we saw in our first point, the word is the basis of our hope. So Ephesians 2 verse 1, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Or our assurance, Colossians 2:13, you being dead in your trespasses, he has made alive. Oh, brothers and sisters, may we see it and may we praise God for it. For the receiving power. That when we receive the word, it revives us. And also, it comforts us. It has the power to revive, the power to comfort. That's in his word. As the Holy Spirit uses that word to give us life. And as we know that life, well, we have comfort. It's an only comfort that only God gives. And especially the comfort in trials. So, Psalm 94:19. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Lots of anxieties, your comforts delight me. Romans 15, verse 5. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Let me read it again. For whatever things are written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. God has given us his word, the Bible, for our learning, so that we, through the comfort in those Scriptures, might have hope. Brothers and sisters, it's real. It's real. This is not just kind of a never-never land. Something kind of nice to talk about. Kind of like, I don't know if you have this expression, pie in the sky by and by. No, this is when we face afflictions, trials of whatever kind. Then the Word of God comforts us. and gives us hope. As I thought about this, somehow it drove me again to Romans 8:28. I'm sure a very well-known verse. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. How do we know that? It says, we know that all things work together for good. How do we know it? I'm sure you realize that unbelievers, they also have a kind of hope. It's their hope, you know, that it will all work out. It's going to be okay. And so on. But based on what? Well, based on good fortune, getting lucky, chance, that kind of thing. And over against that, for the believer, with the psalmist, my comfort in affliction is that your word has given me life. So again, I could be dead. And I could be without any hope. But now I live. And in that life, I know God is sovereign. He's sovereign over all the details of my life, of this world, of our country, over my salvation. So he's the one who works all things for good according to his purpose. So, yeah, I may well face affliction. Even affliction in my own physical body, which the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, wrote about in 2 Corinthians 4. Listen to it. 2 Corinthians 4. We do not lose heart, even though our outward man, that's the physical body, our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, that is the perspective. That's the viewpoint which God gives us in his word. And may it be a great and a continual comfort to each one of us. And then also, those various trials of life, look at verse 51. They include mocking. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. Well, that term proud, that's used very often in Psalm 119. We saw it earlier in verse 21, where it says, you rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. And think about this. Proverbs 6, of the things the Lord especially hates, it says, one is a proud look. Proverbs 16:5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 12:25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. 1 Peter 5:5. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So it's very obvious. The proud is about those who are unsaved. They are never brought humble under the Lord God. And here in our text, in verse 51, the proud, that's in the plural. So this comes from many, that they hurl great derision at the believer, who is the humble. They've been humbled under God. They hurl great derision. And I think we referred to this in an earlier passage, but a very clear example of derision is in Luke 23, when Jesus is on the cross. And it's about those who looked on and the rulers, and it says, well, in the New King James it says they sneered, but the old King James has, they derided him. And they did it by saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ, the chosen of God. Derision. Well, it's very much like earlier in verse 42. We saw this last Sunday. About reproaches me. It's a mocking. It's a scorn. of what a person is, of what he believes, of what he does. It's mocking, it's taunting him. Yeah, how often have we not heard how the proud, how an unbeliever, for example, will say, well, if your God is your help, how come this or that is happening to you? Or you think you're so good, and look what you have now. You know, when you have afflictions, trials. So many things. Things that are scorning and mocking our life and our faith. And you notice in the face of this, with the psalmist, the believer declares, yet I do not turn aside from your law. In other words, I will keep living as I know I'm supposed to. I'll keep obeying no matter what it costs me. So you see here too, he remembers the word so as to also do it, right? The believer is undeterred by scorn and mocking of the world and of unbelief. He refuses to be discouraged, to be frightened, to be put off from what he knows God wants him to do. And again, he knows that from God's word, right? And it's important, brothers and sisters, to think about this, that this steadfastness, this refusing to be led aside by the scorn and mocking, that's not because I really feel this or that. It's not because I'm so strong. And that's important because I'm sure that at certain stages in our life, we've all kind of thought this. Well, that person, he's strong. He can stand that way. But I'm not strong. So we need to think about it. This steadfastness, this refusing to be led aside from doing what God wants us to do because we are scorned and mocked, that's not because of what's in us. Instead, it is because I know this is what I am to be, this is what I am to do, and I know that based on God's word. And truly, it's only the Holy Spirit who gives that steadfastness so that we do not turn aside. And obviously, the Holy Spirit does this as the Word of God has a real profound effect and work in us. So it's not just, you know, it doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen in a vacuum, as we say. It happens as we diligently learn God's Word and the Spirit uses that to work in us. And then you see, in verse 52, well, he actually repeats, it seems for emphasis, about remembering and also about the comfort, but you notice he adds something. Verse 52, I remembered your judgments of old. O Lord, I have comforted myself. So yeah, you have remembered and comforted, but now it's about the judgments of old. So you see, the believer there thinks on the judgments of the Lord from the past. And as he does that, he finds comfort. Now, judgments, we've said this before, that's about God's word as a just and a perfect standard for all decisions, right? It's the standard. And here it is about all that God does, which is perfect and right as a standard. And it even includes things that he's done in the past. So it says, of old. Now, sometimes that's translated as everlasting or a long time ago. But it's about things of the past, of long ago, which we are to remember. And again, we remember by thinking of them and we act accordingly, right? So a very good example is what we heard already before in the law. So remembering God's past judgment and what that works in us. 2 Peter 2. Let's just hear part of this again, because it's so powerful to explain this truth. Listen to it. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, and delivered righteous Lot, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Same word as trials, right? Knows how to deliver the godly out of trials and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. You see, here is God's past judgments, what he has done. It's both condemnation and deliverance, right? And that in the past is to give us assurance of a present and also an eternal salvation and judgment. That is what we are to remember. And that is how we too can say, I have comforted myself. By God's grace to me, yeah, I know I'm in the path of obedience. Not because I elevate myself, like we confessed earlier from the canons of Dort. By God's grace, I'm in the path of obedience. And so I am delivered in his grace from the judgment of the wicked. What a comfort. But also, that doesn't cause him to think lightly of it. That is, to think lightly of the judgment of the wicked. Because look what the believer with the psalmist says in verse 53. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. First of all, we should notice, he doesn't say indignation takes hold of me because of what the wicked are doing to me. You know, all the scorn, the derision that they hurl at me. That's not what he says. Instead, his indignation is about the wicked who forsake your law. And notice also the contrast here. He, the believer, remembers God's word, and he does it. But the wicked, they do not remember. And therefore, they forsake your law and your word, right? And that word indignation, it's one of those words that are unique in the Bible. It's not found anywhere else in the Bible. Some translations have it as horror, and that seems like a very accurate translation. You know, often indignation could be thought of as an anger or, you know, a resentment, that kind of thing, right? But here it is the idea of being overcome with horror, just aghast, amazed, being gripped with grief because of the wicked who forsake your law. So the believer remembers, and it fills him with indignation, with horror, because he knows the result of such living. Horror takes hold of him, it grips him at what will be the end of those who live that way. In fact, the psalmist repeats the same idea later in Psalm 119 in verse 136, where it says, rivers of water run down my eyes because men do not keep your law. Yeah, we can think of Jesus in Luke 19 when he wept over Jerusalem and over her coming judgment. Or we think of the Apostle Paul in Romans 9. I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Or in 2 Corinthians 12, I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. Or Philippians 3:18, for many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Indignation, horror at what will be for the wicked. Brothers and sisters, it's a very important lesson for us. that we think of the wicked, the unsaved, in the light of God's word. We remember that word. It means we are gripped with deep concern for the wicked. Sin and its consequences should always be a very horrible thing to us. And in fact, that should be much more a concern to us than the mocking and scorn that we have to suffer. Then let's also look at our third point. The believer remembers and is given ability to joyfully obey, verses 54 to 56. In verse 54, your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Listen carefully here, because you'll see how verses 55 and 56 come out of this verse, verse 54. So statutes. We've seen this before. It reminds us that God's word is something that's fixed and determined, like a statue, right? These are statutes. So it's something that's always binding, and it's a continual obligation, right? And God has given these to me as songs. So obviously the obligations that God places on me that are always binding, these aren't a dread to me. These are not, you know, a drudgery. 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are, you know how it finishes, not burdensome. They're not a bother. They're not a drudgery. And of course, there are so many other scriptures that speak of the blessing, the joy, the songs of being in Christ and living according to his word. Well, that's why we sing, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey, right? And you notice too, these songs, verse 54, are in the house of my pilgrimage. Well, you know, a pilgrimage is about not having a home. So you're passing through. And when it says the house of my pilgrimage, that has to do with this body. In this body, I'm passing through this earth. And we saw about that earlier too in Psalm 119, verse 19, where it said, I'm a stranger in the earth, right? That this present earth is going to be refined by fire, so restored. All the ungodly elements will be burned with fervent heat and so on. And we wait for the renewed heaven and earth, right? So you see, our life in this present earth, in this body, it's a pilgrimage. Blessed is a man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Psalm 84, verse 5. So, the statutes of the Lord, they are songs that spiritually refresh us. They sweeten the hardships of the pilgrimage of life in this present sinful world. And then it follows in verse 55. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. Again, remember is to think upon it, and then I do it. And here it's remembering the name of the Lord. Even in the night. Now, night may be referring to the darkness that often surrounds a believer as he lives in this life. Or night may simply just be not the daytime, but also in the night. You know, when sleep eludes us, we can't stop thinking of something, especially things that trouble us. Then, at such times, I remember your name. I remember who you are. I remember what you do. That's name. I remember it. And that means I act on it. I keep your law. It affects how I live. And of course, I only can do that when Christ renews my heart so that I'm able to keep your law. And that's why it's so amazing how this leads to verse 56, where it says, this has become mine because I kept your precepts. The become mine is literally, this has come to me. You know, this is my lot. This is God's purpose in me. And I hope that I'm going to be clear here. What is it that has become mine? What has come to me? In other words, what does the this refer to in verse 56? Well, it refers to the two things in verse 55. Okay? That is, thinking on God, who he is and what he does. And then also to be able to keep God's law, his word. See, I have this ability. This is given to me because, and that word because could be understood as in the path of keeping your precepts. And remember, precepts, think of prescriptions. Precepts are God's prescriptions for how life lives, works, how to live life. So, in other words, verse 56 is saying, along the path of keeping your law, I also have this blessedness of grace to be able to do it. It's come to me. That's how I have songs in the house of my pilgrimage. In conclusion, dear brothers and sisters, young people, all of us, may the Lord use his word, which has been about his word, to convict us when we fall into the very easy trap of thinking that God's word, that his commandments, that they are a burden. They are a killjoy. And instead, may we be driven to a joyful obedience. May this word revive in us the joy that is ours, that we have so many blessings in remembering God's word, thinking about it, and then acting on it. That comes from the Lord. And that's how we have a sure basis or foundation of hope. That's how we have comfort in all the miscellaneous trials of life, the afflictions. That's how we have joy in the ability to obey. We don't elevate ourselves. We know this is through God from his word, right? And that also causes us to have a deep concern for those who forsake his law. So, may his statutes truly be your songs, even in the night, as you remember his word. Amen. Let us pray. Father, with the psalmist, we want to be just driven to throw ourselves upon you and your word and your care for us. In your word, we really have a sense of your heart, of how you love us and you graciously work in us. And so we have a heart for you and we have a heart for your word. And so we pray, cause us to remember your word, that we might know those blessings, the work of your Spirit through your word. We thank you and praise you for your word, which you have given to us, that is from everlasting to everlasting. Man is like the flower of the field, grows but soon withers and dies. But your word endures forever. So when we are founded in your word, we endure forever. So may your word truly accomplish the purpose that you have given it to us here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.